everybody. How you all doing? Good, good. I'm excited to be here. My name is Alan Gregg. I serve in the Life Groups ministry here at RioTown, which is kind of cool because I feel like I'm with family today. So I'm excited to be sharing with you. This is my first time sharing at Rio. But in the Life Groups ministry, we really want to see each and every single one of you connected in gospel communities that are on mission for God. And that's really our desire for you because it's a critical part of how we grow as Christians. Now, I realize that some of my words are going to come out sounding a little funny to you guys, and I need to explain that so it's not too much of a distraction. I'm not really from around here. I'm from a little south of here. If you get on an airplane in Detroit and you go about 15 to 18 hours southeast, you'll end up in South Africa. And so that's where I'm from, okay? So I am going to use my best American accent to speak to you. I am culturally sensitive because I am involved in mission work. I am the director of a small nonprofit mission organization based here in Lansing, but we work in Africa. Our heart is to come alongside God's church in Africa that is dealing with poverty and dealing with poor leadership. We really look to find young people, amazing young people, who just have a heart for the gospel, who have a heart to see their communities transformed, and we come alongside them, we disciple them, we train them, we equip them, and we give them the skills to be salt and light wherever God puts them. And so that's kind of what I get to do each day. It's a privilege for me to do that. And so I'll do my best with my American accent to communicate this word to you today. I've been married to my amazing Spartan wife, Annie, for 10 years next month. We have three kids. You'll probably hear them through the walls. I apologize. That's our fault. But enough about me. Let's get into today's passage. It's from John chapter 17. I'm really excited about this passage. I really enjoyed preparing for it. It was a little exhausting, but I made it through. There's a lot in there. My eyes were closed there, but I promise you I was praying, okay? God counts it as real prayer, okay? But really, I am excited about this passage. It's very weighty. It has a lot of meat to it. It's a beautiful passage. It's deep. And I think God has something good for us here today. As I prepared this, my prayer was that this would be a timely word. You know, I'm actually used to being one of you guys sitting in the audience, right? And sometimes when God just speaks through his word or through the person at the front and it just hits your heart and you're like, oh, that's good. So that's kind of what I'm praying for you guys today, that this be a timely word. If you guys are anything like our family, getting here on Sunday morning is a mission, okay? And it's just like oatmeal and craziness and getting dressed and everything. And you get here and, you know, you're halfway through the worship and you're still feeling a little rattled. So I want to give us a chance just to breathe. Let our hearts be relaxed. And prepare for God to speak into our hearts. And I just want to pray again, just because it's probably better for me than for you guys. So let me just quickly pray again, if you bear with me. Father, thank you for this opportunity to get into your word. Thank you that your word leads us into truth. Thank you that you have brought us here under all certain circumstances. Some of us are feeling stressed about life. Some of us are feeling joyful that we get to have a weekend and be here on a Sunday morning. Some of us have worries that just really burden our lives down, and we just pray that the ears of our heart may be open to what you have for us today. Calm us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, John chapter 17, if you can get there in your Bibles. There's a lot in this passage. It's rich. It's a treasure chest of goodness, and honestly, it's a passage that could really be preached on for weeks and weeks. There's so much depth that it would be impossible to touch on everything that Jesus touches on. So bear with me, because I'm really going to hit some of the fringes of what he's speaking about. So let's set the scene and put this into context. The prayer is part of this farewell discourse that we have been looking at for the last few weeks. It's the final part. It's the prayer part. It's the very end. Jesus is with his small group of disciples. It's on a Thursday night. They've just had dinner together. He's been encouraging them and teaching them. But they're beginning to be a little fearful and afraid. They're beginning to realize that Jesus is not going to be with them much longer, and it's slowly sinking in. You see, they've spent the last 3 years with him, meals together, walks together, miracles together. They've loved Jesus, and they just can't imagine a world without him. They've made it through all sorts of trials and joys together. Remember, they just had the Last Supper, where Judas had dipped his bread into the bowl, revealing himself to be the betrayer to come. And then he walked out into the night. So now they, minus Judas, they're somewhere in between the upper room and the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is where Judas would later meet them, along with the soldiers and the officials, to arrest Jesus. So they're most likely walking and praying, which was not uncommon back then. And Jesus begins to say this prayer. It's a prayer for the Father, to the Father, for himself, for his disciples, and for believers to come throughout time. It's Jesus speaking the whole time. It's all red letters if you look in your Bible, from verse 1 to 26, which to me, that's kind of significant, right? It tells you, hey, pay attention here. It's Jesus consecrating himself and praying for those who are dear to him. It's important that we understand the tone of this passage. The prayer is personal, it's intimate, it's tender, and it's confident and hopeful. There's even a tone of triumphant expectation. It was not uncommon for departing leaders back then to say some sort of parting words or farewell. We see Moses did it before he died, and later we see Paul do it in his farewell to Timothy. The words we pray are important, and a person's last words are even more important. So let's pay special attention to these doubly important words and see what they reveal to us. I love how the missionary to India, Leslie Newbegin, says, "When a man is going on a journey, he will find time on the eve of his departure for a quiet talk with his family. And if he is a man of God, will end by commending to God only himself, not only himself and his journey, but also the family whom he leaves behind. Very surely will this be so if his journey is the last journey." And this is exactly what is going on in this chapter. While this is a deeply personal prayer, the disciples are supposed to be listening in. And because of John, we get to as well. This is a passage that gives us a glimpse into Jesus' heart. So let's listen in. You know, I love listening to my kids pray. You know, it kind of shows you where they're at. And most importantly, it shows you what their heart is for God and how they're beginning to understand God. So my five-year-old daughter, she likes to pray, and she says, she always starts a prayer like this: "Dear God, thank you for this beautiful day." So she's recognizing God as creator, and she's recognizing God as provider. Then she goes on and says, "Sorry I was naughty." You know, she recognizes that she's accountable to God. This is a good thing, right? And then she says, "Please, God, may I have a kitten?" And I'm just like, you know, 2 out of 3, that's not bad. You know, and I start saying, you know, "Honey, God doesn't always give us what we want." And but listen to your kids pray. That's free parenting tip 101. But so let's take a minute here and listen to this prayer that Jesus says, and let's see what we can pick out of it. I'm going to just read the first 5 verses. Chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus prays to be glorified. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all the people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Amen. In this prayer of consecration, Jesus is recognizing that the time had finally come. Remember, up until this point, he's saying, no, not yet, not yet. The hour has not yet come. Wait for it. Remember the wedding at Cana, the arrest in the temple? It says the hour had not yet come, and now the time had come. Jesus is in the shadow of the cross. He knew what he was about to accomplish, and he's aligning himself to the bigger picture. Remember why Jesus was sent. He was sent to save his people from their sins, to reconcile humanity back to God, to defeat sin, to move people from death to life, to split the stone table, to die on the cross that we may have life and life eternal. You know, the thing that really stands out to me as I prepared for this is Jesus seems to be, he seems to be looking past the cross. He's seeing into glory. He seems to be setting his sights beyond and focusing on the glory that is to come. And I think this is why the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. You see, for Jesus, the cross is not the end. The cross is a place of glory and honor, not a place of dishonor. As painful as the cross was going to be, the cross is a fountain that produces glory. A fountain that produces glory for him and for the Father. So what is this thing with glory? I have to confess, honestly, in all my years as a Christian, I've really struggled with this idea of glory. I've had a hard time with it. You know, it's undeniable that in Scripture, it's very important, it's very clear that it's a big deal to God. And I just sometimes don't get it. So when you don't get something, you take it to God, and you ask him to help you understand. You know, because that's what he does, right? I mean, that's one of his jobs. He illuminates Scripture. He leads us into truth. I once saw one of these little YouTube videos, you know. It must have been like a Dove commercial or something. You know, those real tearjerkers, they always get me, you know. And it was of the Academy Award winners, and they were receiving their awards from the podium. And they were all thanking their moms, and this is what I loved about it. It was all kind of like spliced up into this video of them thanking their moms. There were a ton of them. It was like Kevin Spacey and Denzel Washington and Gwyneth Paltrow, and they were all crying through their snot and tears, and they were just like, Mom, you're the best. You know, thank you for driving me to drama class. Thank you for always believing in me. And, you know, it was this final emotional end to their speeches. And what I loved was, in part of these clips, they cut to the mom who was sitting in the audience, you know, tears coming down her eyes, but sitting there just like so proud, you know. And what you see happening with these moms is that they were finally being acknowledged for the role they played in the success of their child. They were being given respect, and they were being honored. They were being recognized. They were being given praise. Gratitude was being shown to them. And they were being appreciated for how important they really are. It was beautiful. And now with God, his glory is so much bigger than that. Multiply that by a gazillion and we might begin to grasp what glory might be. God being adored. God being seen for who he fully is. God being seen as creator, sustainer, the high and lifted up, the beginning and the end. God being seen as truly awesome. In a class all his own. It's his holiness, perfection, greatness, and worth being known. I know that illustration doesn't do it justice. In fact, I believe God's glory is just one of those things that shows us that he's other than us, that he's set apart from us in a category all his own. He's not like us. His glory is so impossible for us to define, never mind fully comprehend. The fullness of God's glory as described in Scripture would put us on our faces. And I believe it's something that when we get to eternity, we're going to go, wow, now I get it. It is a big deal. John Piper attempts to define God's glory like this. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of his manifold perfections. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of his manifold perfections. And by dying on the cross, Jesus was glorifying the Father And in turn, the Father was glorifying him. And by doing this, he would then be united to the Father, to his rightful place of glory. Glory is a big deal. Can you begin to grasp this with me? I think this is really something that is worth thinking on or meditating on even after this, because it's part of the cross, you know, and it's the part that we don't often reflect on. It's too difficult to understand, so we kind of move on, and but it's important. Now, I want you to hold on to this theme of glory as we get into this next part of Jesus' prayer for his disciples and for us. And these next two parts, they somewhat overlap each other, and you'll see connections and similarities between the two. So let's get into verse 6. Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and I kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world. they're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified. I know it's a lot, but we're going to get there. I love this next part, and I especially love this next part because we're mentioned. You know, Jesus prays for us. You know, we actually get a shout out in Scripture, which is kind of unique, right? Jesus is specifically referring to us, and it's pretty cool. I get excited about that. I remember my first son, Judah, he's a little guy, and I remember when he first started reading, he was looking through the Bible, and he says to me, "Dad, my name is in here." And I said, "Yep, it is." And he's like, "That's so cool." And that's kind of how I feel when I get to this part, you know, because it's like Jesus is actually praying for us. For you and me, he's like actually thinking about us. So Jesus prays for his disciples. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. Man, that's a lot, right? I mean, Jesus is probably walking and saying these things. I don't know how he did it. But here, let's get into this. What is he basically saying? Jesus is basically saying, asking the Father to look out for his guys. The disciples have been really slow to get who Jesus is, but now they finally believe and are obeying. But now Jesus must go, and they must stay. He is asking the Father to watch over them, to protect them, because it's going to be hard for them. Their citizenship has changed, and that puts them at odds with the world and the devil. The world has not liked Jesus and will not like them. By the way, the Bible has two definitions for this word world, which can be confusing, right? We're told God so loved the world, and then we're told not to love the world, right? One refers to the earth and the created physical universe, including the people. The other is the humanistic sinful system that is at odds with God. When we are told not to love the world, the Bible is referring to the world's corrupt value system. Satan is the god of this world, and he has his own value system contrary to God's. Unity is obviously such an important part of this prayer. He literally prays that our witness of oneness with each other may lead to the world, may lead the world to believe. It can be a powerful witness, transforming people, the love of God that crosses boundaries. But honestly, if I got into unity right now, it's another sermon for another day. I told you there's just so much in this passage. So what I really want to focus on in this next half of this message is really the why. Why did Jesus pray this prayer over his disciples and over us? You know, he's leaving, he's going, and he's not going to be with them. And he's sending them on a mission. Jesus is praying these good things for his followers. He's praying these things because he's sending the disciples into the world with a mission. The mission of taking the good news that God loves the world and has made a way for us to be in relationship with him through what Jesus has done on the cross. They would later fully understand this more clearly after he rises from the dead and gives them what we now know as the Great Commission, entrusting them to go into the world and establish the church. So this prayer is somewhat of a foreshadowing of that Great Commission. Being a witness and inviting others to know God is the mission we have been sent on. The unity he wants for us, this will be the power in our witness. To be reunited with him in the fullness of his glory, this is the destination. I mean, that's pretty exciting to me. So how are we doing? How is the mission done since Jesus prayed this prayer? How are we as the global church doing with this mission? Let's take a look. I have this map up on the screen. It's from the Joshua Project, and it shows the progress of the gospel by people group. There are roughly 2.2 billion Christians across the globe today. Do you think the disciples could have imagined this picture? That this after-dinner party prayed and uttered on dusty streets would guide them and cover them in a way that would lead to over 2.2 billion people taking on the name of their rabbi. That's kind of encouraging, right? I have another map that I want to show you. It's from Operation World. And it shows you the growth of Christianity, and it shows how Christianity continues to spread around the world. But in some areas, in those yellow areas, Christianity seems to be slowing in contrast to population growth. So obviously there's still work to do. But let's make it personal. Let's zoom in and bring it home. How are you doing with the mission? Let's get into some application here. I think there's two kinds of believers that I want to speak to today. Some of you guys should be encouraged by Jesus' prayer for you today. I want to get to you guys last. Some of you guys perhaps need to be challenged by this prayer today. But the problem that I find with challenges is that people start to feel like you're stepping on their toes. But as my friend Tay says, it's better to step on the toes of people than to step on the toes of God. So speak the truth plainly. So I'm going to try to do that. Can I speak freely? Thank you. So I'm going to make some observations as somewhat of an outsider. I've been in Michigan for about 7 years. In Africa, spirituality seems to really be at the surface of society. The gospel has spread across the continent over the last 100 years at an incredible speed. People have been set free from bondage of ancestral worship and all sorts of syncretistic religions. There's a profound hunger for God's word. People are searching for truth, and there's a great urgency among the believers, a total buy-in to the mission of God. And it's actually kind of surprising, because you see this even with people who have very little access to theological resources or tools to help them grow, yet they're bought in 100%. Well, here in the Matrix, I mean in the West, the mission sometimes feels optional. Like, only if you have time. For too many of God's people, life is too comfortable at the expense of the mission. There are many distracting voices in the society. They are strong, and believe me, I hear them too. In fact, I joke with my wife every time I come back from Africa and I get off the plane in Detroit. It's like this little red devil is on my shoulders, like massaging me, telling me, just relax, it's okay, calm down, everything's going to be all right, you know? Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating doing anything to earn anything from God in any way. Ephesians 4, 8:10 is very clear about this. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do. This is not a salvation issue. Please hear what I'm saying in context of Jesus' prayer. I guess all I want to ask is, does your life resonate with this prayer? Do you have a sense of being sent by Jesus? Is your life in the world, but not of the world? Verse 24 says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and see my glory. There's an excitement to what Jesus is saying. Am I excited at the thought of being with Jesus in eternity? Or have I gotten so busy creating my own little heaven on earth here? For many of you, for the sake of the mission, I would ask you to defer your dream kitchen till eternity. I'm serious. And I like Chip and Joanna. Well, you know, what you may dream about may not even be sinful. It may just end up looking silly in light of eternity and in light of the mission. We're spending way too much time, effort, energy, and resources on non-mission essentials, on things that are distractions. You see, sacrifice and surrender are in our Christian DNA. In fact, the growth of the church worldwide has always been propelled by this DNA strand from the cross, the DNA strand of sacrifice and surrender. You know, the person that led me to the Lord as a kid was a single missionary lady from England. When I met her, she was in her 50s. She was my school teacher. And as a young woman at the age of 23, she broke off her engagement because her fiancé did not want to go to Africa. But she did, in obedience to the Great Commission. Joyce Deacon faithfully served as a school teacher and sacrificed, living the majority of her life as a witness for Jesus in Africa, for his glory. Does my life resonate with this prayer? Do I have a sense of being sent? Is my life in the world, but not of the world? And I really want to be clear about this. I don't think anyone else can answer these questions for you. Only you can. I'm certainly not telling you what to do. Our lives are so different, and life is too complicated to draw any hard and fast rules. And it's not about the dollar amount either. It's not about the numbers. In fact, some of the wealthiest people I know are the most committed people to the mission of Jesus in this world. We need to be asking the right questions and in honesty reflecting on the right responses, and then joining ourselves in this glorious mission. Where is your heart? You know, where is my heart? What am I doing with my time, my talents, and my treasures? Am I utilizing them for the glory of God? I want to tell you another quick story. See, I'm African. I really like telling stories. This is about Mama Edith. There might be a picture of her up on the screen. Mama Edith is this. This lady is literally 4 foot nothing. She is a firecracker. She's amazing. Mama Edith, I met her in Swaziland. One of our partners, Teen Challenge, works in Swaziland. They have a rehab center there. They work with rescued women and men who are trying to beat addiction. And Mama Edith runs the kitchen at the Teen Challenge site. And we would go there. We have year-long volunteers that would go there, and they would do some Bible studies with the guys. And then we would just make ourselves available to whatever they needed. They needed us to help them, you know, redo their library or dig a ditch or whatever. We just, whatever they needed. And every time after we'd do the Bible study, Mama Edith would insist that we come down to her little kitchen there, and she would make us a little bit of eggs and some toast and some tea. And I'd love sitting with her. Her joy was just incredibly contagious, and her passion for the Lord was just amazing. And one morning, she comes into the kitchen, and she's like, guys, and she has this huge smile on her face, and she says, guys, I have some bad news. And I'm like, what? She's like, I'm about to retire. I've saved up, and I'm moving back to Mozambique. Now, Mozambique is a country that has been war-torn for over a decade, but it does have beautiful golden beaches on the Indian Ocean. So I'm thinking, okay, Mama Edith, you're retiring to Mozambique, right? And she says, you know, I've been praying, and I've saved up enough money, and I'm moving back to my village, and the chief has given me a piece of land where I'm going to retire, and I'm going to take care of all the orphan kids in that community. And I was just like, what? What makes someone do that when they're old and tired? Someone who's served and already put in their time. It's not normal. It's not the retirement plan that you see in the brochures. I want to end with a quick illustration. I have two mugs in my house. I brought them with me this morning. The first is a cup from Mama Edith's kitchen at Teen Challenge. And it's been used over and over, no doubt, by thirsty young men being fed and loved by Mama Edith as she witnessed Christ's love to them. It reminds me of Mama Edith's life, a life captured by Jesus and a heart committed to living out his love, his witness to a broken, hurting world. It challenges me to remember. It encourages me when I start losing sight and I get discouraged and down. It's a symbol of a life poured out and used up well, the kind of life that I want to live by the time I see Jesus face to face. I have another cup. Starbucks mug. I bought it in New York City, in Times Square. It's really nice. It's glossy and glitzy. It's glamorous. It costs way too much money. And here's the secret about this mug. It's never been used before. I seriously bought this mug and I keep it in my office. This mug serves as a caution. It's a reminder of the constant temptations and distractions of the world. The mug represents a fragile life that tries to make this world my home. But the Bible says that we are strangers and aliens in this world. Remember what Jesus said, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Does your life resonate with this prayer? In John 12, Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. When we look at the disciples who went before us, they got it. Noel mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Church history tells us that they were beaten, beheaded, crucified upside down, boiled in oil, martyred for the sake of the mission. And by the way, this is still going on today for many of our brothers and sisters who are believers around the world. I think their lives make sense in the context of this prayer. For most of us, I get that that may be pretty extreme. It's not the context we live in. But that does not exclude us from the mission, of course. We ought to have hearts consumed with gratitude for the cross that makes us want to align our lives to whatever Jesus wants. And guess what? We get to do that while we mow the lawn, while we take out the trash, while we pay our taxes. The mission of God should shape and order the values that dictate our lives. Let me say that again. The mission of God should shape and order the values that dictate our lives. For many of you, passing on the message of the gospel to your own family or to your neighbors is the mission God is inviting you on. For some of you Christian singles, being a faithful witness in your purity is the witness and mission God is you on. For some of you students, being a witness in sobriety is what God is asking of you. For some of you exhausted moms, discipling little monkeys in your care is your current mission. For some, being a faithful, honest worker of integrity who points to Jesus in your office space is your mission. And yes, for some of you, this mission will take you to the ends of the earth. And together, united as a body, we become this incredible witness. Like a mosaic made up of little broken pieces, when we are united, we form one beautiful image of Jesus so that the world may believe to the glory of God. For those of you believers who are already fully bought in, and I know there's a lot of you here, I'm kind of preaching to the choir. The mission is alive and well on your hearts and in your lives. Keep going. Don't be discouraged. Do not grow weary in doing well, as Paul says. I hope this prayer is an encouragement to you. Our Lord had you in mind when he prayed for you. When we are united with Jesus in his glory, one day I'm going to stroll into the great kitchen of heaven. I can't wait to see all of your lives on display. Lives spent and used up for the glory of God. I'm going to see Justin's life and Nora's life. It's going to be awesome. For the glory of God, let's do this. He has equipped us. He has given us his joy, his glory, his word, his truth, his love, the Holy Spirit in each of us, and he's promised to be in us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this beautiful prayer by Jesus that has guided so many throughout the ages to take your mission into this world seriously. We just thank you for your incredible love that is alive and well here in this room, in our hearts. We just pray, God, that you help us to understand how to fully serve you, how to fully run after you with all our lives, how to order the values of our heart. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this time together. Bless us as we leave here now. In Jesus' name, amen.